I'd like to go into the teaching time. My mic is on. I'm assuming that the recording's going on. We're outside for those listening to the recording, so things may sound a little different. We spent 3 or 4 weeks in the book of Habakkuk, pretty much finished that little prophet out. If you missed that, I'm sorry, and it is available online. But I'd like to take a little bit of Habakkuk and kind of pursue it a little bit. So find that little book near the end of the Old Testament. I want to start with the first chapter, the first four verses, and expand just a little bit. Recall, as you read this little prophet, it's pretty important. It's pretty important for you to understand that it doesn't switch speaker. It doesn't tell you who is talking next. You have to kind of figure that out on your own. But it helps to know. It is Habakkuk in the first four verses. God replies in verses 5 through 11. Habakkuk replies to God in verse 12. And then down through chapter 2, verse 3. And then God speaks again, and so forth. If you can get that figured out, it helps the whole flow. It really, really does. But chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle, burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. And I related when we started in this book how much of this it seems appropriate to draw from and apply to life around us today. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? Like, God, where did you go? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is literally, it says, numbed. The law is numbed, ineffective, ignored. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. That tells me that there was what they would call justice, but it's not justice. I'd like to go through some other scriptures because in my mind, there were actions going on that Habakkuk doesn't really get into. There was a prevailing attitude that he doesn't get into. He feels surrounded every direction that he looks. It's wrong. I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 6, first of all. Genesis chapter 6. This is just prior to the flood, explaining why the flood even was coming. Chapter 6, verse 1. No, let's not start there. Let's start, time-wise, let's go down to verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, that's man in general, was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts in his heart, or of his heart, heart and mind are always associated in the Bible, it seems. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Is that, do you think Habakkuk could have taken that verse out and said, yeah, that's what's going on around me? God, when are you going to do something? The emphasis, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Whoa. From there, I went to Proverbs. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 17. This was written 1,000 years prior to Jesus being born, approximately. Habakkuk was written about 400 years or so. No, excuse me, it was before that. Habakkuk was about 600 years. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, the one who does right, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Habakkuk was in a culture where there was the justifying of the wicked, or they wouldn't have been doing it, right? The wicked were justifying one another, and Habakkuk says, how long, Lord? And then the condemning of the righteous, it is pretty interesting. You ought to do it sometime if you haven't already, to look through your Bible, just get some usable tool, look at each time the word abomination is used. This is an abomination to the Lord. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. These two things, justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous, both of those are an abomination to the Lord. And it seems to me in our present culture, we are in fact experiencing this more and more and more. Now, that which is good and that which is right, we're going to look in Isaiah in just a moment. We can only have the standard that God sets. We can't have what I feel is good or I feel is right. But what does God say? Otherwise, our standard is always shifting. And those that become prominent, I've quoted it, maybe 50 times. Ben Franklin had a few pithy bits of wisdom. And when he said, freedom of the press belongs to the one that owns the press, he's on to something. The one that owns the media system of today has the freedom to say what they want. We are losing our freedom to say, wait a minute, that's wrong. And those that are standing for that today are being put in the place of being idiots or condemned or somehow religious zealots. In fact, they are a blight on us. Okay, I want to look at Isaiah, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Chapter 5. Isaiah, boy, often just speaks to present situation, no matter when it was or is. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'd like to begin at verse 18. There's a series of woe, watch out, that are listed here. Verse 18, woe to those who drag iniquity with cords of falsehood or worthlessness, and sin as if cart ropes. They are determined to do what they want to do and dragging it along its work. They're digging in and they're going to see it through to the end. Woe to those. Those same ones in verse 19 say about God, let him make speed. Let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Essentially, these guys are saying, oh yeah, really, God, prove yourself. We are going to do what we want to do. It doesn't matter. Prove yourself, God. Dragging their iniquity as if cart ropes. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness in place of light. And where light should be, there is darkness placed. They substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. They substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Oh, no, that's not bitter. Taste it again. You can see it's really sweet. Here is the same imagery as Proverbs was talking about, the justifying of wickedness and the condemning of righteousness. Here are these who are saying, God, there is no God. We are doing what we want to do because it feels good. It feels right. It's sensible. Whew. Keep moving ahead. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. I imagine Habakkuk would have been saying, yeah, amen. 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 You know? And does this fit with what Genesis 6 was saying that God said? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. It's all about self. You know, there is something that we see in the scripture, I think very, very clearly, in fact, and around us. And that is that God, Ecclesiastes says, has set eternity in our hearts. God has placed his law in our hearts. I read it yesterday in the early chapters of Romans. And those who do what is right, even though they don't have God's word to direct them, it's because God has placed it in their heart. In every culture, selfishness is wrong. In every culture, there is the, no, that's mine. There is the, no, that's wrong, don't do that. Even when they do not have scripture to direct them, there is something within us that says right and wrong. There is something that God has set, and then we choose to ignore it. There is something beautiful about the innocence of a child when they do something they ought not to be doing, even though they haven't been told don't do that, because they sneak it. It's like, ooh, they don't want to get caught. And as they grow more and more, it's easier and easier to grow callous and rebellious and justify it, and eventually they are doing their own thing just like us adults. There is not a child that has ever needed to be taught to hit their sibling. They always need to be taught, don't hit your sibling. And they feel so good when they do it and can get away with it. There's something that goes on inside, even though God has said something here that said, no, that's wrong. And we grow callous. We were talking about this a few weeks ago. Watch this one, 22. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine. The culture is so impressed. Look at how much alcohol that guy can consume. Wow. Yeah. Heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Oh my. Who justify the wicked for a bribe. Woo, there's some politics going on. And take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Okay, we're getting a big picture of what Habakkuk saw, and I believe appropriate for our culture. A little bit of time left. Would you please turn to 2 Timothy? New Testament, 2 Timothy. Paul was writing this just before he was killed, his head lobbed off. Before he was martyred, he is writing to his one of his one faithful men remaining, still walking the walk, marching the march. It was Timothy. And it seems like I've turned to this passage quite often in recent months. And it is kind of my one-string guitar, you know. But I think it's because it is so appropriate. Don't lose it. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 1, But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times or perilous times will come. So we're talking about the end before Jesus comes back again, describing what it will be like. But it seems like it was like this in Genesis 6, when God chose to destroy all except Noah and his family. It seems like it was like this for Habakkuk. It seems like it was like this, Isaiah was addressing in the book of Isaiah that we just read. Anyway, just walk on through this. Difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And I'd like to stop there and capitalize on those two points for a moment. These two items, these two loves, and it was the word phileo. Phileo of self and phileo of money. About three pages earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul told Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Love of self, bringing the selfish ambition, it's all about me. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or wants or needs. The rest of these seem to flow out of this. Lovers of self, lovers of money, and here is what it does. They're boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, and now phileo again, of pleasure. Pleasure is the Greek word hedon. We get our word hedonism from it. Lovers of pleasure rather than phileo of God. Holding to a form of godliness. That is the phrase that always puts a little kink in me. That none of that sounds like it's any kind of godliness. Yet they're doing all of this. That's who they are inside. That's what they're pursuing, really. Yet on the outside, it looks pretty religious. Now, maybe not all of them. And I scratch my head and wonder what the great falling away is going to look like before the Antichrist shows up on the scene and the Lord Jesus to show up on the scene. How much of this world is being picked up and justified by people who are having a form of Christianity? Let's put it this way. They know how to do church. But really, this is what their life is about. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. That is the living God himself. That is the word of God itself. Avoid such men as these. Good advice. If you see that package, run. Don't take it on. Bad company corrupts good morals. Scripture teaches us that. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. And I looked at that word this morning because I really didn't remember weak. Here it means little or silly, naive. Always going here, going there, going to the next thing. And it's not always just the women. There are men that are just like that. And they're always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, whoever they were, the tradition in Judaism thinks that it's the name of the two magicians that copied Moses' miracles, but we don't have any certainty on that. Might be. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men will oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. This is all end time stuff that's going to be concentrated, maybe like Genesis chapter 6, as also that of those two came to be. Now it turns to the positive side. But you, Timothy, followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, because the world itself is going to say, no, we don't want that. And if you're going to walk that way, you're ostracized. But evil men, verse 13, and imposters, what are they impostering? What are they faking? In the context, it would be godliness. I would have to say it's Christianity. I would say it's church stuff. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That gives you something to look forward to. Deceiving and being deceived. Throughout these texts that we've looked at, there is something about justifying the wicked that is slipping in, and condemning righteousness and God's way that is slipping in. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And what is really wonderful to me right here, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. In our church family, we've adults out there in the big bad world now that were born in the church nursery. Some of you right here, whether our church or another church, you were born in the midst of this. And some of those have not let go. Some of them are refusing to change other than to follow God's straight and narrow way. I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about belief and action based on that belief in Jesus. From childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is in contrast to what he has been saying. In the end time, it's going to go from bad to worse. But you, expect to receive persecution from, but they're not going to like it around you. In fact, it may get lonely. But you, keep pursuing. We are out of time. Any quick interaction? Otherwise, we're going to take a few minutes, have a break, and then come back for the main service. All right, Lord, thank you for your scripture. It is so appropriate for today. The ink is still fresh on the page because the Spirit of God is in it. Help us to know how to apply it. Father, how to really to look around and evaluate, to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is a lie. I do pray that upon Sierra and upon Emily, as they go out from us, as they're mixing, Lord, with other people that are religious, many of those will be Christian. Give them discernment. Holy Spirit of God, guard them, feed them, let them know how to impact others with truth. Ask the right questions. Bless them. Thank you, Lord God. And for the rest of us too, Lord, we're surrounded by all kinds of stuff. Some is pretty murky. Some appears to be religious, and some truly is godly. It's real. Thank you. Thank you so much for those that are walking the walk. God, give us discernment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.